Just have your Bibles ready.
All right? We're going to focus mostly in Matthew there, starting in chapter 21 and proceeding, and do a little bit in Luke. But I want to first talk about what happened in Exodus. Because as we, as Jeannie pointed out, as we celebrate Easter, Resurrection Sunday, as we celebrate Good Friday, the day that Jesus was crucified, the Jews, the Israelites, the descendants of Israel, the descendants of Judah, are celebrating right now. They're finishing up Purim, and then they get to Passover. And Passover, which was the day that the Passover lamb was sacrificed in Jerusalem, the day that Jesus was crucified. And they've been celebrating that the Purim is the celebration from Esther, when the nation was saved from Haman, actually from the destruction by the devil. But they get to Passover, and that's the culmination of their celebration of how they were saved in more recent history. But it points back to Exodus chapter 2, when God heard a shout from His people. He had made a promise to Abraham that that the world was going to be blessed by his seed. He'd made a promise to Isaac and to Jacob, and then Jacob being Israel, he he made a promise to his son, in particular Judah, and all those were in Egypt because God had brought them there to save them from famine, having put Joseph in place by some really crazy circumstances. And then a Pharaoh, a king of Egypt, arose who'd never heard, supposedly, of or didn't recognize Joseph. And so he enslaved the people of Israel. And so they cried out to God. And in Exodus chapter 2, it says that God heard their cry. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groanings, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God heard that shout from the people that He had chosen and to whom He had made a promise. And He came and rescued them using a fellow named Moses, who had been raised in Pharaoh's house. But he was on the lam at the time that God called him, having killed an Egyptian without any authority. So he had to run and hide on the backside of the desert. God called him from there. You know that story, through the burning bush, and said, "I want you to deliver my people. I've heard their cry." He sends Moses back to them. And Moses speaks to Pharaoh for the people, and sometimes against the will of the people, because they're saying, "You're not doing it the way we would do it. And the results we're seeing are not the results that we would like to see. And so just hush." But Moses wouldn't hush because he was listening to God and not people. And so God eventually brought some plagues to Egypt, 10 of them. The final one was that anybody who did not recognize the God of Israel, anybody who would not be obedient to the God of Israel, and actually anybody who was not called by the God of Israel to be among His people, and who would be obedient to kill a spotless lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost of the entrance of their home, and then everybody who was in that house would be represented by the blood of that lamb and covered by the blood of that lamb when the death angel came through to kill the firstborn of every creature in Egypt. God heard their cry. God gave them a way. And the way was through the blood of the Lamb. And so now they celebrate the Passover because the death angel passed over all those who were covered by the blood of the Lamb. And the Passover celebration for the nation of Israel is the celebration of deliverance. Deliverance from death. Because with that deliverance from the death angel, Egypt said, "Get these people out of here." Matter of fact, the king said, "I don't ever want to see their face again," Pharaoh, in chapter 11. And over in Hebrews, it says that all this was through the faith of those who were covered by the Lamb. Matter of fact, if you're looking at your notes, it says Exodus 2:23, that's the call And then there's a W, 11:28, that should be Hebrews. I don't know when who else knows that W stands for Hebrews, but I'm letting you in on that secret. All right? Now, they're getting ready to celebrate the Passover, and Israelites from all over the Middle East are coming, if they can, possibly can, to Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover, the celebration of deliverance. And as they are coming into town, Jesus comes into town. The Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, because God had this plan forever. It wasn't a fix, you know. It wasn't an update. It was God's plan forever to save us through the blood of Jesus Christ. The one that John the Baptizer pointed to and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Okay. The one that the angel Gabriel had said to Mary and Joseph, "He's going to take away the sins of his people." He comes into town. And as he comes into town, as Betty read for us, he fulfilled the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 that said he would come in riding on a donkey. He also fulfilled the scripture that said that they would cry out to him, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to God in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna to God in the highest was also the cry of the angels when they announced the birth of Jesus. He says, "Glory to God and peace on earth to all men of goodwill." But that could also, that glory to God, that it could also be translated Hosanna, which literally means to save us now. It was what you would cry if you came into the presence of a king of great authority and you had a complaint, you had a need to have something settled. You would come to him and say, "Pay attention to my need, deliver me from my problem." And that's what they're crying as Jesus comes into town. Save us now. Pay attention to our grievance. Deliver us from our oppression. You can see it used in the Old Testament. I gave you a couple of references in your notes. 2 Samuel 14:4 and 2 Kings 6:26. Hosanna. Save us now. Now see, they're already all geared up because they're celebrating deliverance. They're celebrating what God did back in Egypt. It would have been about 1,500 years before this, according to the old King James. Remember King James Bibles when they used to have dates in them? Well, mine still does. It's an old King James. Yeah, they used to have, if you read through the scripture in the center column or up at the top of the page, you would have a date saying, you know, about 1500 B.C. or whatever. Yeah, y'all got to get back some of that old stuff. Anyway, so about 1500 years before this, God did the deliverance. And now Jesus is coming. And they're shouting, "Hosanna, Son of David, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the one who, Son of David, be praised." That's part of a section of Psalms that's called the Hallel, which are praise Psalms. And they're saying something that they're used to saying, but they found an application. And particularly they're excited about it because it's time of deliverance. And they're seeing this one come to town who they trust is going to be their deliverer. Or at least at this point, that's what they're thinking. Praise to God for the Messiah. Praise for the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Shouts from the streets. Shouts of Hosanna. And so we're familiar with that. The crowd said, this is the one who's come. This is the prophet. This is the one that God's going to work through. Now the next, as we go on through chapter 21, going to the crucifixion, I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to pull out some sections. He goes in and cleanses the temple, the first thing after the parade. And then he sets down to teach. And when he does, verse 14 of chapter 21 says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple,
Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant.
And so there's a shout from the temple as well. There's been a shout in the streets, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the one who's going to save us. Save us now, Savior, Son of David. And then the children take up the cry, even inside the temple court, Hosanna to the Son of David. You know the significance of that? Well, Jesus goes on to think the leaders, chief priests and scribes, are indignant. And they say to him in verse 16, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies? You have prepared praise. Now, here's the significance of children praising Jesus and shouting Hosanna. Because the way that the people in those days saw children was pretty much as useless. You know, they didn't produce anything. And so that's why the scribes and the priests said they need to hush up, or at least they thought that. Jesus, do you hear what they're saying? And what they're implying is, Jesus, aren't you going to shut them up? And Jesus said, listen to them, because the scripture has said that it's going to happen. And the significance is this, because children don't have a record. And children don't have any expectations of something coming of this. If an adult thinks he's in the presence of the Messiah or in the presence of someone of power, he may try to impress them by saying, Hosanna, deliver us. Hey, King, we're on your side. We believe you're going to be the one that's elected. But children, they don't think that way. They say what comes from their mind and their heart. And so they're shouting, what God has put in their heart is what Jesus says. Out of the mouth of babes and infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. God put it in their heart that they would shout out, Hosanna to Jesus. Jesus loved the praise of children because children don't expect anything back. And so we've been on Wednesdays, we have been working through parables between the 21st chapter and the resurrection. And Jesus taught a lot during that time. And so, but we get over to chapter 26. Now, things that happened in chapter 26, you can just look at your little headings in your Bible there. You can see the meal at the house of Simon the leper, when a woman came and anointed his feet with oil, expensive oil, and wiped his feet with her hair. He said she's preparing him for his burial. The plot is put together, and where Judas is going to betray him, Jesus leads them through the Passover meal, which we now observe as the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, which was really significant, and they didn't even realize it because he was that lamb. They're just kind of going through the ritual, and they're celebrating because it's a celebration of deliverance. It's a special time for their people, but they have no idea. They don't know what we know. And he goes from there after the Lord's Supper to a garden called Gethsemane. And down in verse 39, well, let's just read starting 36. And then Jesus went with him to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He cries out to the Father, and in effect he says, Father, the most important thing is that you be glorified, that your will be done. But if there is any other way, let's do that. He has faith in the Father's plan. He has faith in the Father's justice. But being a man, 100% God, but also 100% man, he fears for his flesh, because he knows what crucifixion is. Being God, he knows what's ahead. And being man, he knows what misery it will be. And so he cries out. There's a shout from a garden as well as he cries out to the Father. And he says, is there any other way? But also part of that cry is to say that you be glorified above anything else. And they come for him. The Roman soldiers, led by the chief priest, behind Judas. He's betrayed with a kiss. He's arrested. He's taken to the Jewish court. He's taken to Pilate. He's condemned. Chapter 27, Pilate has examined him. Pilate finds no fault in him. Pilate's wife has a dream and comes to him and says, don't have anything to do with this man. He's a good man. Let him go. Pilate is a bit of a weenie when it comes to doing what needs to be done before the crowd. And so he says, well, I've got a plan here. We always have a tradition of letting someone go on this for this Passover celebration. Somebody who's in prison, some Jew. I have one in jail that nobody would want to let go. His name is Barabbas. He's convicted of all kinds of meanness and sorriness. And I'll give the people the choice of Barabbas the sorry or Jesus the Savior. Who do you want? And they said, give us Barabbas. He said, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Verse 22, chapter 27. Pilate said, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they said, shouted, let him be crucified. Why? What evil has he done? And they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. This is Friday. On Sunday, he came into town and they were shouting, Hosanna to God in the highest. Save us now, Messiah, Son of David, the one that we have waited for. And now it's Friday and they're saying, crucify him. The word crucify, it's like a lot of words. We've said it so much that it doesn't have the impact that it once had. As I looked up the definition of the original word, one of the definitions is to impale. When you hear about somebody, used to, you don't anymore because now cars are so sanitary. People have a wreck, they don't even get wounded. They just walk away because of all the airbags and stuff. Either that or they're so dead you can't tell it. But people used to get impaled on the steering column. Remember that? That's terrible to think of. Think of the misery that they're experiencing as they see this thing coming and they put on the brakes and they try to avoid it. And finally there's this impact and that steering wheel that was supposed to save them breaks. And the shaft sticks through their heart. And you say, what a way to go. Well, take all that kind of misery and all that kind of dread and multiply it by whatever exponent. And that's crucifixion. To be impaled on a cross. Publicly. To say, this one deserves what he's getting. This is not an accident. And that's what the people shouted for. Crucify him. And so they took him. And they crucified him. And as they hung him on that cross, he was mocked. He was shouted at. Down in verse 44, there were a couple of criminals, robbers, crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And one of them shouted out, maybe both of them shouted out, save us from our discomfort. That's what they really wanted. If you are the Christ, then save us from our discomfort. Deliver yourself and deliver us also
Verse 44 of chapter 27, Matthew says, and the robbers were crucified with him, and they reviled against him. Over in Luke 23, it's where it gives a little more specific, where it says the very words that they spoke. If you are the Christ, or since you are the Christ, they're saying if, then save yourself and save us too. They both said that for a while, but apparently one of them changed his tune, Luke 23:39 tells us. And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself. But the other, verse 40, rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? The first criminal is saying, save us from our discomfort. And the second criminal says, we indeed justly are condemned. We're receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Save me from the consequences of my sin, is what this one said. And you know, with all the shouting that's going on, because it says the people passed by and they derided him and they shouted at him. With all that shouting going on, this communication is going on in the cross. And I can hear these criminals, one of them saying, save us from this discomfort. Come on, do what you said you could do. Show who you are. And the other one saying, I deserve what I'm getting. Save me from my sin. And then there's another shout back in verse 34 of Luke 23. And Jesus shouts, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he died. He died quicker than men normally die on a cross. And we know that because the Jewish leaders didn't want to spoil their holiday. And so they asked the Romans to bring this thing to a close and get these guys down off of the cross. And when they went, they found Jesus was already dead. But just to make sure, they stuck a spear up under his rib cage, into his heart. And he was dead. And since he was dead, they didn't break his bones like they normally would. After the crowds went away, normally they'd come back and break the leg bones so that people couldn't raise up to breathe anymore. And it would increase their misery, but also speed up their death. They suffocated and drowned in their own fluids. But Jesus was already dead. And so they put him in a tomb. He was buried. And they thought, that's the end of that. And even his disciples thought, that's the end of that. But we go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. In chapter 15, Jesus says this about his crucifixion, his coming death. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You know, all the racket that was going on that day was hollering, hate. We hate this man. We hate what he claims to be. We hate that he's such a deceiver. We hate that he's such a weenie and he won't take charge and lead us out from under the Roman care. We hate this guy. But Jesus' shout, having been crucified and having been put in a grave, is what he'd already told them. This is the greatest love. There's no greater love than this, than someone would lay down his life for his friends. And he also told them, because of this kind of love, when you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that kind of love is going to be contagious. You're going to catch it. And verse 19 says, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He said, the hate of the world is going to come against those who have been infected with the love of Christ. A modern day story that demonstrates the love of Christ was in the 80s, actually. There was a fellow who had been a wrestler. I forgot the name of himself, of his name when he was a wrestler, but his real name was Johnny Lee Clary. And in the 80s, he was the grand poopah of the KKK in Oklahoma. And one of the fellows that he liked to debate was a black preacher named Wade Watts. And they had some radio debates and appeared against one another. And always Wade Watts, even under all the persecution and the ugliest stuff that Jimmy Lee could come up with, Wade Watts always said, God loves you and I love you. Matter of fact, one time Wade Watts was in a cafe. He'd ordered some chicken that had just been set in front of him, and the KKK came and surrounded him. And they were under the leadership of Johnny Lee Clary. And they said, this is a white-only cafe. Of course, it couldn't have been in those days. They said, this is a white-only cafe, and what you're going to do to that chicken is what we're going to do to you. And so Wade Watts picked it up, and he kissed it. And even the guy, he kissed it. And even the guys who were going to do something mean to him got tickled, and they had to go outside and laugh. But Wade Watts stuck to his guns, even when they burned his church down. And because of that, Jimmy Lee Clary got saved and became a Pentecostal preacher. And then they went around and they shared together. Wade Watts, the preacher, the Baptist preacher, and Johnny Lee, the Pentecostal preacher. Because of love. See, Wade caught it. And then Johnny Lee caught it. And so the cry from the tomb, shout from the tomb is, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son so that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And the world is saying, hate. And the tomb shout says, love. In Luke, the way it says the same thing that it said, well, we read it in verse 34, chapter 23. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And the language expresses it like this, that he kept saying, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Not just once and then bit his tongue, but he kept saying it. Now, you know what the world was saying? And even his disciples, he failed. He failed. It was all for nothing. We followed him for nothing, and now we don't know what to do. In fact, you read about those disciples on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus comes alongside and said, what are y'all talking about? And said, where have you been? Haven't you heard that was this one Jesus that we thought was going to be the Messiah, and he's been crucified. Now we hear his body's missing as well. He failed. But the message from the tomb, his forgiveness. Because of his blood, our sin is forgiven. We are delivered from the death penalty of our sin. The message of the world is, he's dead. But the message from the tomb, we find out, is life. Go to Matthew 28. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, Matthew 28. The women come on the first day of the week. That's Sunday, not Monday. They're going to finish embalming him because they had to put him in the tomb quickly because Sabbath was coming. When they get there, they find that the stone has been rolled back. There's someone sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen." Just like he said, come see the place where he lay. A tomb, graveyard, represents death. But the shout that comes from Jesus' resurrection is about life. Has anybody been to the Holy Land, Israel? Have you been to the tomb? Is there anybody there? He's not there. He's risen. He is alive, not dead. Romans chapter 5 tells us what that means to us. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God showed his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more that we are reconciled, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Saved by his life. When they put Jesus in that tomb, and when the Romans saw it, and when the Jewish leaders looked at it, they saw hopelessness. Matter of fact, the disciples, when they looked at things, they saw hopelessness. But Jesus said there is hope, because he came out of that tomb. He is still out of that tomb. And back to Matthew chapter 28, the last verse of the book of Matthew. It says, "Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What you going to do? When you look around this world and see how corrupt it is, when people point to this must be the end of time, what you do is you go to Matthew 28, chapter 20, and read, Jesus says, "I am with you for how long?" What about tough times? When is God with us? When is Jesus with us? Always. Well, for how long? Till the end of the age. For always. He is always with us. It is never hopeless if you belong to Jesus Christ. A man, a human, can live 40 days without food. He can live 4 days without water. He can live 8 minutes without air. But man can live no time without hope. 1927, probably one of the earliest U.S. naval submarine disasters took place. It was hit by another ship, and it sunk. And in those days, they didn't have the capacity for rescue that they have now, but they sent divers down, and there was one man still alive inside at least, and he was tapping out in Morse code on the hull of that submarine, and they could hear it. He kept tapping out, "Is there any hope?" If there had been hope, he would hang on. But if there's no hope, you just give up. In Titus 2:13, it says that Jesus is our blessed hope. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says that God has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. A preacher from the 50s, W. Sanger, he was an Englishman. Late in his life, he wrote a lot, you know, he preached a lot, he was well known, he published a lot of things. But late in his life, he suffered a disease where his muscles just deteriorated. Sounded to me like
ALS, and he eventually even lost his voice. And a couple of weeks before he died, it was Easter time, and he could still write. And his daughter came to him on that Easter day, and he wrote, It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, He is risen. But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout, He is risen. Now, y'all, if you don't want to shout about Jesus being risen, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus is risen, because it means that You have accepted His sacrifice. It means that You have given us a lively hope. It proves that You have really born us again, as Jesus said, was necessary to see You. There is such a thing as being born again. Father, I pray for any who are here this morning who do not know what that means by experience. I pray today for the one who's not excited about Jesus being raised from the dead, because they are still dead in their trespasses and sin, and they haven't known the resurrection to life in Christ. Father, I pray that they would see Jesus lifted up on that cross, willingly dying for their sin to pay the death penalty for their sin. I pray that they would hear Him as He prays for them, Father, forgive them. I pray that they would imagine, see Him raised from the dead and right now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for them and saying to the Father, bring them in, Lord. I pray that they would hear Him as He says, whoever believes on Me has eternal life. If anyone comes to Me, I would in no wise turn them away. Come unto Me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And would you hear them as they pray, I need that rest. I need that salvation because I am a sinner. And I want to know that life that comes from the resurrection of Christ being effective in me. Save me. Glorify Yourself in me. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save me now. And we pray in Jesus' name.